Good to have each one of you here today. Praise the Lord. Wow. How do you like our new pews? Aren't they nice? Wow. I'm telling you, that was something. Dave found those on the internet the other night. Somebody said they had some pews and they wanted to give away. And, of course, he called, and I think somebody else had already called. But he left a message that if something happens, we'll take them. And so two or three days goes by, and we thought, well, they missed them. Dave looked at the internet, and they're gone. So I thought, okay, we missed that. But, you know, no problem. If God wants us to have these, he's going to have them. We're going to have them. And so Ida was on the phone up there, and she called and said, the pastor or somebody called from Irving and said that Arlington, and said, they've still got those pews. Do y'all want them? And I said, of course. So I called the lady and asked her when I could look at them, and she said, well, I'll be over there to church at 5 o'clock this afternoon. I said, okay, that's great. So we took the truck, the trailer, and the pickup, and Phil and I and Dave went running down there, and we got there and we looked at them and thought, hey, these are great. We'll certainly take them. The only one problem, they were upstairs in the second floor. So Phil and Dave started carrying them downstairs, and I started dragging them to the doorway, and it was nice and hot in the building, you know, and boy, we did get hot, I'll have to say. You know, we sweated a little, and we sweated a lot. And so we got them down and everything, and got them loaded. And of course, the guy told us, he said, you know, you only brought one truck and trailer. And I said, well, you know, we stack them good. And so they had no idea when we got through, we got every one of these pews on one little truck and one trailer. So, you know, we really, Dave and Phil really stacked them on their right. And we strapped them down and we come home with them, praise the Lord. And then we got here and we cleaned out the place and started straightening these up and cleaning them up and setting them in here how they fit. And boy, it's amazing how beautiful they just fit just right, you know. Yeah, I mean, just right. Got seven rows and they're nice. And of course, then the Scott and Kim, they run out of something to do, you know. I can't imagine people doing that, you know, but they want to know if they could come over and help us do something. Say, hey, praise the Lord, can you ever come over and help us? So they come over and help us. Well, I got tickled at Kim. She started up here on the front. Dave started over here on the front with a vacuum. And of course, Cheryl and I, we vacuumed them all night and all Saturday morning, just vacuumed, and they were going to steam clean them. And so she started over here, and Dave started over here. And when she got back down in the back corner, Dave's about right over there. I said, something wrong with this picture? He said, you don't ever send me to do something fast. I'm just very thorough. But Kim, she's fast as lightning, and she's very thorough, too. So anyway, man, we got them all in and fixed and everything, and we're really grateful because, you know, with what everybody did. Of course, they gave them to us, you know, so, I mean, that's a blessing. Well, we were really blessed last week. Now, and of course, the very first thing Cheryl said after we got them laid out here, and she said, you know, people can sleep on these. I thought, oh, don't you speak that curse on it. I don't want nobody to go to sleep on one of these pews unless it's a child or something. But it does make it nice if you want to lay down, doesn't it? You know, you can got room and everything. It's so nice. So we're so grateful. Now, Lisa, y'all don't go to sleep on our new pews, okay? Oh, you got a good testimony? Well, my goodness, girl, get up here. Come up here. Come up here. Come up here. You got to give your testimony. Yeah, come up here and let's see what God has done for you. And then we'll see if anybody else has one. Amen. Hold it close now. We want everybody to hear good.
Dave, can you come down too? Can you leave that spot? Because you need to give a little bit of this for Jeanette. Okay, it's okay. So I just want to let you know. I have a couple testimonies. They're kind of interwoven. Last week I had a friend of mine come to visit from Maryland. And she was in my, and of course I'm from Maryland. I've been out here about a year and a half. I come to be out part of this ministry. And she was in my small group Bible study. And we were doing Thurman's material, of course the Lord's material, but we were doing his CDs and DVDs at my house, and I had lost a lot of my people from my Bible study as soon as I started doing his teachings. I had come and saw, you know what I'm saying? People just like, yo, you're way overboard now. But I had went and saw them, got invited in Baltimore to come and see, because we had a small core group in our church, small, probably about 10 people, that wanted to go deeper into God's Word, that knew just there was something more there than this salvation thing and God is love, you know, all that fuzzy stuff they teach in the big churches. And so we were just praying and praying, and somebody got a hold of one of his CDs and handed it to me and said, hey, this is what we've been looking for. And it was another one of these people. But anyways, we went. And about a month later, praise the Lord, Sherlin Thurman came to Baltimore. And so we got a chance to go and hear him speak. And it was wonderful. It was absolutely wonderful. And I thought, gosh, I got to get out here. But lo and behold, 2 years later, the Lord sold my house and I came. But I did do his material for 2 years at my house on Tuesday night. We had a Bible study, and we did all, you know, his CDs and stuff, and we had dinner. And I lost a lot of my group, and it was down to about six people from 15 that hung in there, that knew there was truth to this. And one of them was Jeanette, and she was 73 years old, wonderful woman of God, just precious. And she had, back in June of this year, she started having, I've been still in touch with her, and she said, you know, she had even stopped going to church for a while because she got so discouraged when I left. And it seems like she said, you know, kind of the Lord went with you. There's nothing more. And isn't that the strangest thing, though? It's like when the Word of God leaves. I mean, it is. It's like the Spirit's gone. It's empty. And so she's been faithful, though. She still gets the CDs and DVDs, and she's found another church, because she says, well, I go, though, now. I went back because I know that's what God wants me to do. He wants me to be obedient. He wants me to get a church. And so she's doing that. So anyway, she had made arrangements back in May to come and see me, and we were so excited about it. And I was calling her, you know, every couple weeks up in, you know, between May and now. And then about a month ago, she says, gosh, Lisa, I didn't tell you. She said, I know I shouldn't have, but I've been to the doctor. I've had this pain behind my right leg, she said, and it's getting worse. And so I went. I tried to stand in faith as long as I could, and the pain won't go away. I've been repenting, and I've been rebuking the enemy. It's not working for, you know how you think it's just not working for you, but it's working for everybody else, and we hear these testimonies. But she was really, it's that faith. You know, it's just, it's the standing that is so difficult. Believe me, I know all about it. We'll tell you that in a minute. And anyway, so she said the pain got so bad, and she said then the doctors didn't know what it was. She, you know, the devil's come to steal, kill, and destroy. He's stealing all her money is what he's doing. And she's going to specialists and hospitals and doctors. Finally, after 2 months, and it started in June, they diagnosed her with arthritis and torn cartilage behind her knee. So when I talked to her the last time before she came out, which was last week, she says, Lisa, I'm so glad I'm coming out. It's the perfect time because I need Thurman to pray for me. You know, I really need prayer because I'm doing something wrong. And they still said that I need to get on all this other medication. Now they're saying something's wrong with my mind, and they want to, gosh, isn't that the doctors, you know, it never ends. And so she came out here last week, and we came Saturday to the healing school, and she got prayed for. She didn't say anything to me Saturday about, you know, the pain being gone or nothing. So I just assume, praise the Lord, she was healed. But a lot of times people are jumping up for joy, you know, telling everybody, their neighbors, everything, they got healed, if they got healed. And so I was just afraid almost to ask, and it's bad, but I was afraid to ask her, so I didn't say nothing. And then Sunday, we came back for church, and she didn't say anything. Everything was fine. She loved the service. She was taking pictures everywhere, you know, the celebrity here and there. And you know how it is. You know when you're visiting. This is, you know, big. So she didn't say nothing. And then Monday morning, she was due to fly back to Baltimore on Tuesday morning. Monday morning was my only day off of work. I have one day a month. That just happened to me. See, the Lord just orchestrated all this. I look back on it now, and I can see it plain as day. Monday morning, she comes out of the room at 7 o'clock in the morning. And when she got here, you know, her leg was bad, but she wasn't limping or nothing. She was just in pain. She was just kind of used to that pain. Monday morning, she comes back out of the bedroom, and she's like this. And I mean, the agony in her face was terrible. I mean, I could see she was in pain. And I said, Jeanette, you're not doing good today? And she said, no. And I could tell she was fighting back the tears. She said, I was on the phone with my daughter at 6 o'clock this morning. And I told her, I said, I don't know what to do, but it's worse. She woke up and the pain was in her other leg, in her groin, all down through here, and still behind the knee. But this was so bad, it's put her to where she could barely walk. She said, I don't know what's going on, but it's worse. And her daughter says, Mom, her daughter's back in Baltimore. Don't come home with regrets. do whatever you have to do, but don't come back home worse than when you went. I mean, that's the daughter who loves her mother. I mean, what's she going to say? And so I said, Jeanette, she still didn't want to ask me. I said, Jeanette, do you want me to take you out to the ministry center again today? Do you want to go out there? I'm off today. And she said, please. And she broke. That's when she broke. And you know, I could see the tears. And she said, I can't take this pain. You know, she needed to come back. She said, I think I need deliverance. I think it's a spirit because it's moved. It's worse. She's got under enough for Therma's teaching. She's got a few ideas of what it could be. And so we came out. We got out here about 11:45. This one here, you know, he's at the door just waiting to pray. Always is. You know, yeah, I'll pray. You know, he loves it. And so I said, you know, she needs to spend some time with somebody, though, because she's got a lot of questions that need to be answered before she goes home. She couldn't understand why she's been praying all this time, months and months, and isn't getting her healing. And I just want her to be able to take that opportunity to get as much as she could get answered. And so he said, well, go find Dave. Let her spend some time with Dave. And then we couldn't find him. Long story short, he was out spending time in the field with the Lord. Everybody's doing that around here. Praise the Lord, that's why we come here. And so I'm going to let Dave tell the rest of this about Jeanette, because he's probably better at this. But let me tell you real quick, though. I asked Jeanette as soon as she got off the plane. I said, Jeanette, you said you've been, you know, doing everything you do. You got any sin? That's the first thing I asked. You got any sin? Have you repented all your sins? Yes, yes, it's all. That's why I can't understand. I've repented of all sins known, unknown. I've been thinking. I've rebuked you. I've done everything I possibly know I could do, and it's not working for me. Okay, so then she thought she had. In her heart, she really did. So I'm going to give this to Dave and let him tell the rest of his testimony. It's awesome. And then I'm going to tell you then what came upon me through all this. I sat with Jeanette when she was spending time with Dave because I wanted to learn. I need to learn just as much as she did, even though nothing physical was going on. I wanted to know why she wasn't getting healed. So if I could learn just a little bit more, it was worth it to me to sit with her. So then I'm going to tell you what happened to me. Go ahead, Dave.
Okay, Pastor, I'm going to need about an hour. No, okay. Okay, I need 3 hours then. I'll try and get the abridged version. Really, I won't go quite towards Jeanette's story, but if anybody comes to me, I ask them, is your situation, forget about your confession, just set it aside for a second, is your situation getting better or is it getting worse? It's getting worse. That's what Jeanette said. There's still a sin. Bottom line, cut through all the stuff we've heard in church, there's still a sin. And so then the next thing I do is I sit and I say, Father, in Jesus' name, we need the wisdom on this. You said where two of us are gathered together in your name, we can have it. You're right here. If we come in agreement, we can have it. You said we can ask you for wisdom and you'll give it to us and you won't beat us over the head. And so that's what we did. And then we started talking and we start looking for the sin. Because if you're dealing with a symptom in your body and it's not going away, there's still a sin. Forget about fighting the demons off. Forget about deliverance. Go find the sin, because you and God have a failed relationship. Now, I don't remember what all I told her. I mean, I've talked to 100 people since then, probably. Okay, that's a stretch. It's only 10. seems it's hundreds of hours there. Well, maybe not either. Every time I get on the phone, it's at least 2 hours or more, because we're looking for where is this breakdown with this person and God. The demonic host is dispatched by God to get your attention so that you will stay on your eternal life path. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are bound and determined to get you into eternal life at the end of your life. So we went down and we started talking about it and found out she was divorced. Okay, have you forgiven him? Oh yeah, I've forgiven him everything. We're, you know, whatever. Okay, and now let me say, this is a dear, sweet woman. You'd come up to her and you'd go, well, this here's a saint. She's going to be right next to Jesus right here. I mean, she's precious, and yet she's afflicted in her flesh and she doesn't know why. Well, long story short, her husband had divorced her, or somehow there was a divorce. He went off and got remarried, and she had real problems with the new wife. And I believe at some point when she said about not, I asked her, when did the affliction come on her? And she said, such and such a time, May, okay. I said, what happened in May? And then her son got married. And the son had called her and said, Mom, do you mind if we invite Dad and a new wife? And all she said, if I'm understanding right, was, I'd prefer she was not there. She didn't get ugly about it. She just said, I'd prefer she was not there. And through that incident, God started dealing with her. And so when we found that, I mean, Lisa all of a sudden goes, that's it. That's it. She gets all excited, man. You thought she got delivered right then. And then we just went to God. It's so simple. When you find the sin, it is so simple. 1 John 1:9. If you will simply confess it, He is faithful and He's just. What does faithful mean? It means it's going to happen. He's faithful to do what He said He's going to do. What did He say He'd do? He would forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Just comes from justice. Justice means He's going to look at the records, the court records, and say, oh, there's a payment right here for that sin. Okay, just, He slams the gavel. But it starts with our confession. She confessed it, we prayed for her, and obviously Lisa has a testimony from that point. Very simple. You go to God and you simply confess it. And then He is faithful, He is just, and He will cleanse you. You don't go out there and start doing all kinds of godly things. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Go ahead.
Right. Thank God.
I didn't take 2 hours, though.
But she is healed. Praise God. Because as soon as we got, I don't even know if we made it to the car, she turned around and she goes, Lisa, the pain's gone. So I was like, oh, praise the Lord. I mean, I didn't have to ask her. I knew she got her healing. So I said, boy, I love it when they leave here with more than what they came.
Amen.
She left with her healing, and she left with a lot of knowledge, so that now she, you know, she knows what she can do. And she knew there was a sin, but until time was spent, she had forgotten all about it. Actually, I think she said she really didn't realize, because she said, David, is that a sin? Would that be called a sin? Well, it wasn't just her, you know, and then her daughters, she's got three daughters, and that kind of had an impact on the way they felt towards their new, what, mother-in-law? Is that what that would make her?
Stepmother.
Right, yeah. So they, you know, one of them had no problem with her, but because of the way the mother felt, the other two really weren't liking her either. So here, that's going to bring something, carry something along down the line to them. So she was like, I got to talk to them. We got to get this right. So she couldn't even wait to call her kids and tell them that that's what it was, and that she said she was going to go home and she was going to make it right with this woman. She was going to say it was okay to have her over on holidays, and she's going to try and send her a card and tell her how she felt, that she was sorry. And I thought, oh, praise the Lord. But she did get healed. And then...
Let me interject one.
Go ahead.
She brought up a really good point. I did, and you can correct this. You're the pastor of the church. I told her when she decided, or when the divorce happened, I said, you're still that man's helpmate. You can still choose to be his helpmate. Yes, you don't get to share the bed with him. You don't get to share the house. But I said, his helpmeet obviously is not focused on keeping his family on the eternal life path. I said, that's your job. You understand the things of the kingdom of heaven. You make sure that you pray for them every day. You pray for a blessing upon him. You be a helpmeet to that man, even though he has decided he don't need you. You be a helpmeet to him. Now, you can speak to that, but that was one of the things that... So she refocused her mind from the sin committed against her to, okay, I was his helpmeet, I married him, I said I would be his helpmeet forever, therefore he's decided to put me over here, I will help him over here where how best I can. And that's what she decided to do. And that was where where Jeanette, all of a sudden that change came. And then of course God saw the repentant heart. Once he sees the repentant heart, he says, that's better than any bull or goat you could have brought me.
Okay. Amen.
That's a big thing to pray. Still pray for your ex and his new wife. Wow.
And not his death.
It's not this faith walk and this thing we do with trying to get close. It's not easy. You know, as Pastor says, being a Christian isn't for wimps. Neither is trying to get where this man's walking and to understand all that. It's hard. I mean, anyway, so let me tell you what happened real quick. And so Jeanette left. That was Tuesday afternoon. Wednesday, and see, I've been here a year now, year and a half, and I'm learning. I'm trying to hang out here as much as I can. I'm listening to his CDs and DVDs. Like, I don't even live here anymore. Like, I'm still in Maryland. You know, I got to listen to him every day going to work, every day coming home, because I'm trying to feed the word into my heart. And there's still so much to learn, though. There's so much. And it's not easy. And don't ever think it is, because it's not. And it's not just going to come natural. Look at all the hours Thurman's put in. Praise the Lord. He sent a lot of our footwork and our bookwork and everything else for us, and we're learning from him. Praise God, I didn't have to go through the stuff he went through. And I hope, well, you know, but these things will come. And if we want to get there, we're going to have to go through these, so he's going to stretch us and put us, refine us through that fire. I don't like being in the fire, though. But when Jeanette left, I woke up the next morning and my heart was feeling a little strange, like it wasn't. I was kind of out of breath. And I felt like a pitter-patter that wasn't right. And I had this before back in Maryland 7 years ago. I ended up having to call an ambulance. I clean houses. I was at work, and my heart had got real erratic to where I couldn't even catch my breath. And I hadn't even heard of Thurman then. I was just a typical Christian, you know, call the doctor and do, you know, you just do that. And I was afraid, and very afraid. You know, when your heart ain't working right and you got little kids and they rely on you, you're very afraid, because that's all, you're just there for them. And I just kept thinking of my daughter, and so I end up having, I tried to, you know, not go to the doctors, but it got so bad real fast, it wasn't regulating. I ended up having to call an ambulance. They came and got me, and they took me to the hospital and said, you have a severe arrhythmia, and you have another problem that's been there all your life. It's mitral valve prolapse. It's something with a valve in your heart that doesn't work correctly, and sometimes it gets stuck and it'll cause an erratic heartbeat, but usually it'll go right away. You'll feel it, and it'll go away, and it'll get back to normal. And it's not real abnormal. A lot of people have it. So I wasn't concerned, but they said, apparently you've been under a lot of stress lately. And I said, yeah, I just left my husband. I bought a home. I started a third job, and I'm trying to unpack a house all by myself. Yeah, I've been under a little stress. And they said, well, that's it. This stress has induced this arrhythmia. This causes, and they had to put me on a bag of IV fluids and pump medicine into me. They said that was the only way to bring the heartbeat to regulate it. It's not just going to go away. And they said it was a good thing I did call an ambulance, because if it had kept up at that rate for too long, it could have caused a stroke, because it was very high. And so I said there was nothing I could do other than this. And they said, that's it, IV medication. So I had felt this before, and so I knew what it was. And it started Wednesday morning. It wasn't as bad as it was 7 years ago. But it scared me. And I know we're not supposed to walk in fear, supposed to walk in faith, but I'm still getting there. I'm not here yet, but praise God, I'm going to get here someday. But along that way, I just, you know, I fall and I stumble. That's why we need each other terribly.
Amen.
But I don't want to, you know, right away my husband says, I didn't tell him either. For the first whole day, I tried to do this on my own. I tried to stand. I prayed. I asked for forgiveness. I asked God to reveal any sin to me. I rebuked the enemy. I can hear Jeanette telling me this, that she did all these things. And I can hear myself saying, but Jeanette, there's got to be something. So I'm thinking, okay, Lisa, there's got to be something. I couldn't think of nothing. I did all I knew how to do, and it just kept on. I was cleaning houses, so I'm working through this heartbeat, and I'm so out of breath, and I'm standing. I said, I'm going to stand as long as I can stand, and I'm going to stand some more. Because I'm not going to be weak again. I had to have come further than I was 7 years ago than to call an ambulance. I had to. So then after a day and a half, it didn't stop. My husband could tell something was wrong with me. I wasn't myself. He asked me. He says, you need to call Thurman. See, he's getting there too. Yeah, he should have said, let me pray for you. But he said, call Thurman. And I was not yet. I heard that back in Maryland when I had been diagnosed with something, after I'd been sitting under his teachings for about a year, and they had said, call the Living Savior Ministry. And Justin, I said, I'm not ready to do that yet. Not that I don't believe that he can't pray and I can get my healing, but I'll keep relying on a man. I'll always rely on Thurman. And if what he's teaching is we can do all this ourselves, if we can get to this place and if we can believe, when are we going to start trying? You know, when is it that time? What sickness do we have before we try to go to God ourselves and not call Thurman? And so I decided that it wasn't time yet. And I told Bruce, I'm not ready yet to call. I want to do this. I want God to heal me without having to go through the ministry center. I need this because I need to get up that next rung, you know, in the ladder. And so by Friday afternoon, I was actually in pain. My chest was actually hurting by then. And so in the heart, I couldn't sleep well because the erraticness of my heartbeat. And so finally I said, Bruce, I can't take this. Okay. I said, why don't you pray for me? Oh, okay. So he prayed. And he said, and I really didn't know he was praying, and it was a new prayer. You know, my husband is not used to praying for his wife, so it's a new thing. And I was kind of waiting to hear something like Thurman prays or Dave prays, and I didn't hear it. So I didn't even know he really prayed. And I said, well, are you going to pray for me when I get in? Because I just prayed for you. So, you know, it was just it's all he knew. And I think the Lord honored that. And it was a big step for him. And so, but I was still feeling it. And so I called the ministry center. It was time. Because it was either time to call here or it was time to go to the hospital. And I'm not going there. I'm just not going there. And I'll never trust God if I keep going. I'll go in an ambulance, but I'm going to be unconscious. Because I'm just, I'll never get up there if I don't start trusting God. And so, but I was so afraid. I'm not going to lie. I was so afraid. And I think, do I know any scriptures on fear? No, I know all them promises because I have to quote them in case tells me, give me three of your promises that you got memorized. But I never memorized anything on fear. And I'm trying to think, what fear? Fear not. So I can think of, I got a lot of studying to do. I got so much studying to do. So I called here and Kathy answered. I said, Kathy, I love you, girl, because she prays too for people. But I said, this is serious. She starts, oh, beautiful lady, and she's talking all this way. I was looking at your testimony. I said, Kathy, this is serious right now. I need you to get Thurman or Sharon or somebody powerful on the phone now because it's like this is like a medical emergency. Yeah. So she knew I don't never call like that. And so she said, well, Thurman's not here, but I can probably get a hold of him. Right then the line went dead. I was on my cell phone driving on my way home from work, and she here at the ministry center, and I kept calling back, and it kept ringing. Nobody was answering, and it wasn't going into no voicemail. And then she called me back. Lisa, are you there? Click. It went dead again. I thought, this is the devil. You know, here's my last-ditch resort for going in an ambulance or going to the hospital. He ain't letting me get through these people. And so I said, I'm going to call one more time. I was getting ready to pull in my driveway. Cheryl answered. I guess Kathy had got a hold of Cheryl. And she said, I know what's going on. She said, what happened? When did this start? I told her 3 days ago. She goes, well, who'd you get mad at? What happened 3 days ago? And I said, nothing. I didn't get mad at. I don't go there. That's one place I don't go. I don't hold no grudges. I don't get angry at nobody. I have other things to work on, but that's not one of them. Praise the Lord. So I've got enough teaching on that one. So, and I have gone there and been punished. So I knew I wasn't angry with nobody, and nothing crazy happened in my life. And I said, Cheryl, nothing. And here my heart is, it's just really, this is probably the worst that it was when I was on the phone with her. And I said, I can't think of nothing. So the only thing that happened 3 days ago is Jeanette left. And she goes, oh, right away. She didn't even have to take a breath. She said, you've generated a soul tie. And I'm like, okay, I heard a teaching on this like years ago. What's this about now? And she, right away, she said, it's a soul tie. So we're going to pray for you right now. And she prayed. She broke off the, I don't even know how she did it. Whatever she did, she goes, it happened so fast, the prayer. Like, she knew just what she was doing. And I sat there for a minute. She goes, so how do you feel? I was afraid to say anything. I had to wait to see how I felt for a minute. I had to feel this. And I didn't feel it. And I said, I feel fine. And do you know, after 3 days, my body, today, have gotten back to normal. I think it took so much out of me physically from a heart not working right. And I think, I don't know if I did the right thing. I don't know if I should have called earlier. Did I try to stand too long? I've got so many other questions that I need answers to. But I do know, praise God, Cheryl prayed for me. Or I'd have been spent all day yesterday and may even be in there today in the hospital. But she prayed for me, and immediately my heart, and she even said, heart rate, go, you need, we're going to speak to your body, lay down right now. And I'm like, you don't want me to lay down now, man, I'm pulling up the driveway. You know, I was coming in from work, and she said, we're going to speak, you know, you need to speak to your body. And I said, I try. So she did it. She broke the soul tie, spoke to my, and she told the heart what to get down to, what rhythm to get down to, and it stopped. praise God. Y'all just don't know how hard it was. When your heart ain't working right and you can feel it not working right, that's scary. I was petrified. I really was. Forgive me, Lord, for not, you know, for being in fear, but I was afraid. But thank God there was somebody here. Lord, I'm so glad I'm in Texas. Thank you, Jesus. And in this ministry, she knew what to do. I got healed, never had to go to the doctors, never had to go to the hospital. My heart is fine now, but it was a soul tie. But I have so much more to learn now. I mean, I got a million questions for you, Cheryl. I did. I think I listened to that before. Maybe it'll have more of a profound effect now on me. But praise the Lord, something with Jeanette created a soul tie. So it can't. Sometimes it's not our sins. See, I have so much to learn. I thought I had done everything. I did do everything I knew. But see, we don't. Sometimes it's just out of ignorance, not knowing God's word, that we're not getting what we need to get. So then there's nothing wrong to don't be under condemnation or feel like you can't call out here because you feel like, oh, I've been in this church for so long. I should know how to take care of this. I should know better. Don't let the devil do that to you. I mean, don't let him do that. Don't let him rob you of your healing. And then you turn around and go to the hospital and you'll never tell them because you don't want them to know or go to the doctor. Try here first. And you do all you can do. And the Lord is faithful. Thank Amen. You, God. Thank
Amen.
You.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Wow. Praise the King. Wow. I don't know if I could take another testimony after that one or not. Praise the Lord. I think we'll just go on the teachings and then we'll leave anything else till later. Wow, praise the Lord. It's something, isn't it? Well, do you know what my message is today about incorrect teaching? Kind of fits really good in with these testimonies, doesn't it? Incorrect teaching. You know, we go by opinions a whole lot and we don't go by what the Word of God says. I'm going to start off in the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 3. Now, in Proverbs 10, 3, I'm going to show you some what the Word of God says about how to do some things. Now, then, in 10, 3, I want you to just look at this, and I want to use this in the King James, too. Yeah, King James. All these in the book of Proverbs are going to be in the King James. Okay. What did I do? That's Proverbs. I must have wrote that one down wrong, Dave. I don't know what. That's not the one I wanted. But anyway, I'll read that. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. That wasn't the scripture I thought I wrote down. But anyway, let's go to Proverbs 13:24. Let's see if I've done a better job. I might have wrote down something wrong. But, yeah, this was the right one. The other one, I don't know what I did. I'll have to look at it later. But in Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chastens him betimes. Now then, have we ever heard or seen books written by PhDs and child psychologists that says, don't spank your children? I mean, we've seen books written about that. And let's just see. When I talk about wrong teaching, I know people that raise their children according to Dr. Spock. And they would never have picked up a rod to chasten one of their children. They would have had a heart attack if somebody had picked up a rod. But I want to show you what God's Word says about it. He says there in Proverbs 13:24, if you spare your rod, you hate your son. Isn't that something? Well, surely no man hates his son. Then let's go to Proverbs 22:15. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Now, all children but me and you, right? Ours never would do nothing like that. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, as I was thinking about these scriptures, preparing for this lesson, or for this teaching today, yesterday I was telling Dave something. I said, you know, the worst spanking, I don't even remember it. My mother told me about it. I said, when I was a little boy, I don't know how old, for some strange reason, I was sitting at the dinner table with my parents, and I took a bowl, a little jar that had a bunch of toothpicks in it, and I just reached up and picked up and threw them off on the floor. My daddy said, "Son, pick up the toothpicks and put them back in the little bowl." And I looked at him and said, "No." So daddy gets up and comes around and gives me about three licks and said, "Son, I said, pick up the toothpicks and put them back in the bowl." And I said, "No." Mother said he spanked me so much, she became ashamed of what he was beating me and said, "I never did put the toothpicks back in the little holder. Never did." But I said, "I don't know." I said, "That couldn't have been me." And what Dave said, "No, that wasn't you, but what wasn't you left that day because of that beating." Now see what he say? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Now see, what I did was foolishness. I didn't understand it, but the rod of correction shall drive it, that foolishness, that devil, far from your children. Well, that devil left me that day. That foolishness left me, although I don't even remember that. Isn't that amazing how the rod of correction can drive the foolishness far from your children? But some people would have thought that was awful. Verses 22 through chapter 22, verse 15. Proverbs 22:15. Yeah, okay, excuse me. 23:13-14. That's the next place, yeah. 23:13-14. Withhold not correction from the child. For if you beat him with the rod, he shall not die. Now, it didn't say give him a little bitty swat, did it? It said beat him. If he's a mean little critter, you have to beat him. He shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Now, how are you going to get your children delivered from these devils? With a rod. Chapter 26, verse 3. Proverbs 26, 3. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. That's something. Isn't that something? Then 29:15, Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Now then, when we talk about incorrect teachings, you will hear all kinds of things taught. You'll hear child psychologists tell you certain things, but the teachings they do are incorrect. And anytime you take a boy or a girl, a little boy or a little girl that's raised up without a father, and there's no correction like the Word of God says, you usually raise up a devil. You usually raise up a devil. Very rarely will you raise a good child. And where the children miss it, if the child never learns to submit to authority, which is a mother and father, they will never learn to submit to God. The submission thing starts in the home, raising your children. So if a mother and daddy do all these things to their children, and sometimes you will think, some people will think, oh, you couldn't possibly hit a child. In fact, today, when I was in school, which had been a few years ago, but when I was in school up to the 12th grade, if you did something wrong, in fact, I remember one day I was sitting there in an English class, and I was working so diligently on my work, and the principal was the English teacher, and he was called out of the room for a few minutes to go down to something. And I'm just diligently working. I'm doing my work. And all of a sudden, one of the young boys on the other side of the class, sitting up the front, picked up an eraser and threw it, hit me right in the head. Well, I looked up, and the teacher's gone. I reached down, and I saw little Johnny over there sniggering. You know, he threw that thing at me and hit me. And I reached down, picked up that eraser, and I stood up. And I looked, and there's the principal standing in the doorway. I didn't even throw it. He says, so I laid out the eraser, went down to the office, and everybody's listening. There's not a sound coming from the room. And they hear whop, whop, whop. And so I go back up there holding my backside. Everybody remembered that. So this very rarely do you ever have another boy throw an eraser in the room unless he's sure he ain't going to get caught because he heard and saw what happened to me. Now, I didn't do anything. I was the innocent guy, but I was fixing to be guilty, I guarantee you, because if he hadn't been standing there, I was fixing to throw that thing right back at the boy that threw it to me. So in school today, you can't do that. And that's what's so sad. If you're a school teacher and you do that to one of your children today, the school can be sued by the parent of all stupid things. I mean, if my dad knew I got a spanking in school, when I got home, I got another spanking when I got home. Now, see, what drove this foolishness away from us? The rod of correction. Who told us to do this? The King of the universe. The God that made us, He's the one made these rules. Now then, if we get any kind of correction or any kind of teaching that's contrary to the Word of God, you're on the wrong path. You have to listen. There's too much incorrect teaching. Now then, I want to go from here to Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16 in the NLT. Titus 1, 10 through 16, and we're going to talk a little bit about some of these things and what we're supposed to do. Titus 1, 10 through 16, NLT. Now we see that in the Proverbs, we do a lot of it wrong. A lot of people, a lot of parents never chasten their children. They wouldn't think about spanking their child, but I showed you many places where God told you, even He told you to beat your child. You know, beat him. I mean, lay it on him. You know, let him know. Now, in verse 10 through 16, he says, "For there are many," I'm just going to start with verse 10, "for there are many who rebel against right teaching." Now, how many? Many that rebel against right teaching. "They engage in useless talk and deceive people." Now, see, this is where people give you their opinion. I mean, have you ever heard anybody say, "Well, you know, this is my opinion of what's..." I've got to where anybody tells me this is my opinion, I don't want your opinion. I want to know what the Word of God says. I could care less about what your opinion is. Now, if your opinion happens to be exactly what God's Word says, then I'm willing to listen to you. But if your opinion and God's Word does not line up, then I'm not interested in your opinion. In fact, I got tickled at Kim yesterday. She was sitting, of course, she's sitting up here on the front row. She's back here working. And she said something about she told somebody, since they've been coming here, they've learned so many things that was different. And she said, "I was telling one of my friends about something," and they said, "But you know, that's not what God says." She said, "Well, you know, but it is written right here. God said it." "Well, but you know, that's not exactly what He meant." "Well, then, if He didn't mean what He said, why did He write it like that?" So Kim's just, she's just kind of wild enough now to believe if God said it, He meant it, right, Kim? Amen. And Scott, her husband, he's like that too now. And that's why their children don't ever get sick. You know, their children, they got three of them, and they don't get sick because they're walking in obedience to God's Word, doing what the King says. "For there are many who rebel against the right teaching. They engage in useless talk and deceive people. This is especially true of those who insist on circumcision for salvation." You ever heard any kind of a church today that says you have to do something other than accept Jesus as Lord and Savior? I mean, if you're not baptized in my church, you can't go to heaven. If you don't become circumcised, you can't go to heaven. You know, if you don't do this and this and this, if you don't speak in tongues, you can't go to heaven. Now, is that God's Word? No. No, people are giving you their opinion of something they think. They don't know. So you have to be very careful. Now, verse 11 and 12. "They must be silenced." That's what the Word of God says about these kind of people. By their wrong teachings, they have already turned whole families away from the truth. Such teachers only want your money. Now, there's some of them around, aren't they? You know, there's some of those around. There's some churches, that's all they talk about. And I've been in some of those. Let's get in a building program. Now, we got to have all this money. You don't hear nothing today but money. You know, come down here, put your money in the bucket here. We got to have this money to build this building. Well, I'm just silly enough to believe that if God wants me to build a building, He's going to provide the money. I just need to get to work. He's going to take care of it. He's going to provide the people, the resources, and everything, just like this building. You know, whenever we started in this building, I never asked anybody for a dime, and all the way up, including right now, everything that we put in this building, God has provided the money before we did it, and we've never borrowed a dime to build this building. This building is paid for. You know, everything. And I would have loved to have new pews, but I hadn't even asked God for it. You know, I mean, I was content with the chairs we had, but obviously He wasn't. He wanted us to have some nice red chairs in here on a nice blue carpet. And so He gave us all these. All we had to do is go down there and get them, you know, and bring them up here and clean them. And boy, aren't they nice. I love them. You know, they're nice. But like I said, don't y'all go to sleep on them now. Praise the Lord. Okay. One of their own men, a prophet from Crete, has said about them. Now, this is something when your own people talk about you like this. The people of Crete are all liars. Now, see, the people that live with you, they know whether you're doing anything or not. The people of Crete are all liars. They're cruel animals, and they're lazy gluttons. Now, boy, I'd hate for somebody to say that about me, wouldn't you? I mean, Thurman's a liar. You know, he's cruel, and he's a lazy glutton. You know, all he does is sit around and eat and sleep and get fat. If you want some work done, don't call Thurman. He ain't going to go help you. And he'll tell you he will, but he won't go. That's a liar, isn't it? That's not the kind of men we want in the church, that's for sure. Let's see what he says in verse 13. See what Paul said about this. Oh, he says, this is true. They are that kind of people. Wow. So rebuke them as sternly as necessary to make them strong in the faith. When you see somebody that's like that, that's a liar, that's cruel, and is a glutton, what are you supposed to do to them? Rebuke them. Tell them you're not supposed to be like that. You're supposed to be a child of God. You're supposed to take care of yourself. You're not supposed to be a liar. You're not supposed to be cruel. You're supposed to be loving and kind. It says they must, verse 14, they must stop listening to Jewish myths and the commands of people who have turned their backs on the truth. Now see, this problem we got today in the church is not a new problem. Paul preached against it 2,000 years ago. It's been here forever. There's been false teachers then and every time in between, and today there is false teachers. Okay, 15, verses 15. Everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure. And that's where we should be as Christians. But nothing is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving, because their minds and consciences are defiled. Now, such people claim they know God. Now, you stop and think about this, you're going to see some of these kind of people. You're going to know some of these kind of people. Such people claim that they know God, but they deny Him by the way they live. They are despicable and disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. There's a lot of people that say they are Christians, but they won't go to church. They won't read the Word of God. They won't pray for nobody. Now, they can tell a good, dirty joke. They can do all kinds of things. They say they're Christians. But true, real Christians obey God's Word. You know that? They do what He says. That's the way you can tell who are His children. Now then, let's go to 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 26. And we'll see some correct teaching. What we're supposed to be like, what we're supposed to do in 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 26. Timothy, my dear son, be strong with the special favor God gives you in Christ Jesus. Now, the Lord gives every one of us, His true children, special favor. I mean, He has done wonderful things for us. You have heard me teach many things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. What's God give me a job to do? teach you His Word. Is that what He told me to do? That's what I'm trying my best to do. Read this book and teach it just exactly like it's written. You have heard me teach many things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, some of the things I've taught you, some people have almost threatened to throw me out. I have been thrown out of pretty big organizations. Sometimes I get invited. In fact, I think about a huge organization. I was invited after I saw God heal several people for this man. I was asked to teach. In fact, he signed me up for about four or five of his seminars with thousands of people at every seminar. And I went to the first one. There was 3,000 people there. I taught an hour and a half the first day and an hour and 5 minutes the second day, and I was thrown off the circuit. I was not allowed to teach anymore in his conferences. But yet God did all kinds of awesome miracles. And all I did was teach exactly the kind of words I'm teaching you, and I was crucified by a bunch of men that were pastors and PhDs of seminaries. And after the first day of teaching, and the second day, they tried to crucify me, but the second day I was removed from that place, and a stack of complaints that tall came in from all over the country about this guy that's not teaching the truth. But yet everything I do is exactly according to God's Word. And it produces great results. So, you have heard me teach many things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Did you hear some of the things that Dave and Lisa talked about this morning? They were talking about the teachings that I had done for them, and you see how it's changed two people's life. Two people's life. The testimony she gave this morning and the one Dave gave about him ministering to this other woman, those two testimonies was more than I'd ever heard in my life until I come into the knowledge of what I'm teaching now. I've been in church 40 years, had never heard two testimonies that powerful in my entire life. But now I hear them all the time. But now I'm doing it his way. It says, you have heard me teach many things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Teach these great truths to trustworthy people who are able to pass them on to others. Who am I trying to teach them to? Trustworthy people. People that will believe the Word. People that will go out from here, take God's Word, hear me teach. He shows you a demonstration of His power. He saves His people, heals His people, delivers them, gets them well, takes pain and sickness away from them, get them up off their deathbed. And you hear that, then what does He expect you to go do with that, Lisa? Do something, right?
Yeah, tell others.
That's it. Tell others. That's exactly what He expects you to do. Tell others. Now then, you're to pass them on to others. Let's go to the next couple of verses there, Dave. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, he could have put anything in there besides that. Deborah, do you like to endure suffering? No, you're just as big a wimp as I am, girl. We don't want to suffer, do we, Tom? No, we don't want to suffer. But the Lord tells us here, endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. First of all, when you realize you're a soldier, you got to realize you're in a war. Do soldiers have to suffer?
Yep.
Oh, yeah. Some of you have never been a soldier. I mean, not in the military. But, you know, I think about whenever I had to go to Vietnam and fight for this country, I took a chance on my life. I remember sleeping out in the wilds, sleeping out on a cot with poisonous snakes crawling around under your cot when you had a cot to sleep on. I remember one day going out to work on a F-105, and it was real early in the morning, and of course that thing had come in late that night, and I'm out there early in the morning getting everything ready to go on this thing again, and I'm out there and I'm sitting beside the airplane, and all of a sudden this huge boa constrictor had come and wrapped himself around the brake after it landed because it was real nice and warm. And this big monster, big around as your small part of your arm and 6 feet long, when he starts to uncoil and crawl out from under when you're there, I mean, it kind of excites you, you know, when you see this big beast there. That's just some of the things we had to undergo when we was in Vietnam, you know, in Thailand and all down there. There was all kinds of critters down in there. And some of them were extremely dangerous. But we had lots of enemies down there. You know, we had the snakes and the vipers. And one night we had been down to get chow hall to get something to eat. And we were going back up to the little place where we were hanging out that night to sleep on our cot. And there was a orangutan. Now, I had never seen a orangutan. It's like a little gorilla, just a small one. You know, we're here. You never know who's around. You know, it's at night and everything. But you never know when an enemy's going to step out of the bush and kill you or whatever. But we're walking along there kind of talking, and this orangutan jumps off of a tree right onto the head of one of the guy right beside me. And it created a little excitement. We didn't know whether it was an enemy or what it was, but it was just a little orangutan. But he just jumped right off on that guy's head. So, but like I say, you never know when you're going to die. You know, I mean, when you're in war, you're a soldier. I'm out there one day working on an airplane, getting it all ready, and I just happened to look up. And when it looked just like a MiG-21. It happened to be an F-86D, praise God. But it looked just like a MiG-21. And he was coming so fast, and he was right at treetops, and you couldn't hear nothing. And when I looked up, when Lisa said she had a heart problem, let me tell you, mine stopped. You know, you just don't realize how your body responds when you look. If this is a MiG-21, and he's fixing to strafe this line where I'm working, I could be dead. I mean, you know, and your heart stops. And, of course, you don't have time to do nothing, run or nothing. And he's over. He's gone. These guys doing the speed of sound right at the top of the trees. So he was completely gone. And then the sound like to knocked us all down. But that's better than getting shot or strafed. You know, so, I mean, you know, life is fun being a soldier. Yeah, sure it is. It's full of excitement. I'll say that. Well, you're a soldier, and your life, if you're going to be out there doing something for Jesus, your life's going to be full of excitement serving Jesus Christ. Some of it's going to be not so much fun. You know, just like Lisa picking up this soul tie. You know, she's trying to do good. She doesn't understand how a soldier of Jesus Christ can pick up a soul tie. But you can pick up one, and it can make you sick and afflict you. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And as Christ's soldier, do not let yourself become tied up in the affairs of this life. Now see, it's real easy to become tied up in the affairs of this life. And when you're tied up in the affairs of the life and you spend more time listening to the things of the world, you don't know how to overcome a soul tie, and the soul ties can come up on you in a heartbeat. So don't spend more time with the world than you do with God. You've got to make sure you're walking with Him. So as Christ's soldier, do not let yourself become tied up in the affairs of this life, for then you cannot satisfy the one who has enlisted you in His army. Well, who's enlisted you? Jesus Christ, you're in His army. Now, do you want to please Him? I do. If you please Him completely in everything you do, you will be able to walk in total divine health. As long as you're pleasing the King. I mean, just like that little example that we heard Dave talk about a while ago. Dave now understands, when he first met me, I told him, I guarantee if you'll do what I'll tell you to do from this book, I guarantee God will heal you. Well, he had an incurable disease, and he didn't believe that, but he does now. Dave does believe that now. He knows that if he finds the sin, that's why the other day when I was busy, I said, you need to get Lisa. When I had some place to go, I said, Lisa, you need to get her in there with Dave, and Dave can find her sin. And he will, and he did. And whenever he found that, when you find out when it happened and what you did wrong, who would ever dream that just having a little hard feeling toward your ex-husband's new wife could create a problem? God told you to hate those, didn't He? Is that what He said? No, what did He tell you to do to them? Love them, pray for them. Did He? Surely God wouldn't want me to pray for my ex's new wife. Surely not. I mean, you know, who? Walking in love is a little tough, isn't it? It really is. And we'll have a clue, all the different things that makes us sick and afflicts us. But if you want to do it God's way, and you want to be a good soldier, then you can satisfy the one who has listed you in His army. And that's Jesus. Verse 5 and 6. Follow the Lord's rule for doing His work, not your opinions. Follow His rules. When you follow His rules, hey, it works really great. You can walk in divine health when you follow God's rules. If you don't follow His rules, it's going to bring something upon you. And the average church member today is just like I was most of my life. I had no idea that these things that I was doing, I had no idea just not walking in faith would allow me to be sick. Now, I was a pretty good kid. I mean, I was raised up in church. You know, I didn't get off into drinking, drugs, alcohol, sex, none of those things. I didn't do none of those things growing up. When I got married, I kept myself clean and pure. I went to church. I walked holy. I was a man of integrity. I never stole anything. But yet, I still had sickness and disease. And when I finally asked the Lord one day, when I began to learn these things, I said, Lord, if you healed me on the cross 2,000 years ago, why have I been sick so many times since I was 11 when I made you my Lord and Savior? And he spoke to me. He said, son, I am a faith God. And without faith, it's impossible to please me. And he said, you have never received me as your healer by faith in my word. So that night I repented. I told him, Lord, I'm receiving you as my healer. And then, of course, once I get saved, what's the first thing I'm supposed to do? Confess with my mouth? Is that right? When I get saved, the first thing I'm supposed to do is say, hey, Tom, praise God, last night I got saved. I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. A lot of people don't do that either, do they? They'll get saved and nobody will ever know it. They'll never tell nobody. They'll go through their whole life, never win nobody to Jesus, never tell nobody about their own salvation. Maybe they didn't get anything. Maybe it didn't really stick. But the Lord says in His Word, by His instructions, when you get saved, you're supposed to tell somebody about it. Well, when I received Him as my healer that night, the next morning I walked in telling everybody, praise God, you're looking at a man that received Jesus Christ as his healer last night, and I ain't going to be sick no more. And all my brothers and sisters in Christ laughed at me instead of joined in with me. But hey, 25 years have come and gone, and I hadn't been sick. So, does it work? Yes, it works. It works, and it works good. But you've got to get it from this little place up here. It's got to come down into here. When you really get the Word of God in you, in your spirit person, that's when it works. And then you won't have to be afraid no more. Fear not. The King told you that, didn't he, Lisa? Pray, fear not, for God is with you. It says, follow the Lord's rules for doing His work. Just as an athlete either follows the rules or is disqualified and wins no prize. Now, you want to follow Jesus' rules or you want to be disqualified? Hey, I don't want to be disqualified in the Lord's army, do you? Absolutely not. I mean, He gives us instructions here. You follow the Lord's rules for doing His work. And then He gives you a worldly example to tell you how it's going to work. Just as an athlete either follows the rules or is disqualified and wins no prize. Now, I mean, if two guys are running, or six or eight or ten guys are running out there, and they tell them to stay in a certain lane or whatever, or if they tell a guy that you can't take off until the gun goes off or the flag drops. Well, if this guy 2 seconds before it drops and he jerks out there to go, what happens to him? He's disqualified. If you just get off just a little bit before that gun goes off, you're out. You might be 50 yards ahead of the rest of them, but that don't make any difference. You ain't going to win the prize, are you? You got to go by the rules. And so that's the way it is with God. He tells us to follow the rules or we're going to be disqualified and we're going to win no prizes. So if we don't walk in love, what kind of reward are we going to get when we get home? If you don't do deeds of loving kindness, you ain't going to get no rewards. Hard-working farmers are the first to enjoy the fruits of their labor. Hard-working farmers. Now, the other day, whenever we were buying our grain bin, we bought us a grain bin to store grain in to make bread from wheat. And I was up there the other day, up in Sulphur Springs, looking at this grain bin. And the guy said, I was at a meeting the other day of all the farmers in the local area, and he said, I looked around and I saw something strangely unusual. He said, I'm 60 years old. And he said, I looked up and there ain't nobody there younger than me. He said, most of them are 70 and 80. He said, you know, when these 70 and 80 year olds, when they go another 10 years, these guys ain't going to be farming. So he said, who's going to grow the crops to feed America and the world? You know, young men don't want to farm today. I mean, it's too much work, you know. They want to go to the grocery store and buy it. Well, when the hard-working farmer's gone, what's going to be in the grocery store? Ain't nothing. Empty shelves. That's right. And that may be what's coming for America. And maybe one of the ways God's going to bring this famine upon this country. He's not going to move on the hearts of young men to raise crops. Well, let me tell you. When them farmers don't work, you and I don't eat. Because that's where everything we get to eat comes from the ground somewhere. I don't care what it is. Everything comes from there. Then verse 7 and 8. Think about what I am saying. The Lord will give you understanding in all these things. Who's going to give us understanding? Our King. Never forget that Jesus Christ was a man born into King David's family and that he was raised from the dead. This is the good news I preach. Well, this is the good news you and I got to preach to everybody. This is correct teaching. This is not, well, like that girl I sat by her husband and her the other day on an airplane coming back from New Orleans. It's been a while back. And I said, young lady, you're a Christian. Oh, yeah. I said, good. Looked over to her husband and said, you're a Christian? Yeah. Y'all, what kind of church y'all go to? Well, we don't go to church. I said, well, you know, what do you believe is going to get you to heaven? Oh, she said, there's 1,000 ways to heaven. Oh. I said, so you mean you believe a Muslim can get to heaven? Oh, yeah. They serve God. You believe a Buddhist can get to heaven? Oh, yeah. There's 1,000 ways. I said, no, ma'am. There's only one. She said, I guess you're going to tell me it's Jesus Christ. I said, that's exactly right. She said, you sound just like my sister. That's what she tries to tell me. I said, praise God for a good sister. You got a good sister. How many ways are there to heaven?
One.
Oh, goodness. Surely God wouldn't be that one way, would he? Well, that's when correct teaching shows up, doesn't it? This couple's been deceived. Never forget that Jesus Christ was a man born into King David's family and that he was raised from the dead. This is the good news. This is what we're supposed to be preaching. Next verses. And because I preach this good news, I am suffering and have been chained like a criminal. But the Word of God cannot be chained. A lot of people are dying today that are preaching this message. You and I, today, we're still able to go get in our car, drive out to the church, you know, go to town, do everything you want to do. But in a lot of countries today, I was reading the other day in a couple of places in India where that 1,100 churches have already been destroyed. I forget how many people have been killed, been beheaded and everything else. For what? For teaching that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Isn't that something? I am willing to endure anything. Now, wait a minute, you better be careful if you make that statement. Well, I'm willing to endure anything as long as it's in a nice, comfortable place, as long as I've got good pews to sit on, nice air conditioning blowing. Yeah, I'm willing to endure anything. That's most Christians today. You know that? I am willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen. Boy, that's something, isn't it? For a man to say, I'll do anything. I don't care what kind of suffering or pain it brings. I'll do anything to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. That separates the men from the boys real quick. Real quick. Verse 11 and 12. This is a true saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Too many people today are denying the Lord. Very few people are dying with him and living with him, and even less are reigning with him. But if you're reigning with Christ, that's where you should be living. Verse 13 and 14. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind everyone of these things and command them in God's name to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless and they can ruin those who hear them. I mean, what stops arguments? Just get in the Word of God. You can get with a lot of Christians and you can start talking about something and you get with 3 or 4 or 5 different people depending on where they're walking in life, and you know what? They've got different opinions about how things work in the kingdom, don't they? This is my opinion. They'll tell you, well, you know, you may believe that, but this is my opinion. I mean, when it comes to healing, I know God can heal, but he don't heal every time. That's not what the Word says. I know God can save anybody he wants to, but he don't save everybody. You look around, a lot of them are lost. Whose fault is it, God's or theirs? Will God save anybody that comes to him and asks? Of course he will. Sure. He won't turn nobody down. Well, people say, well, I've been too mean to be saved. No, that's their opinion. God, the blood of Jesus, cleanses everybody. I don't care who you are or what you've done. That blood will cleanse you and he'll save you. Now, 15 and 16. Work hard so God can approve you. Work hard? My goodness. Couldn't he have done something easier than that? I mean, I like it when it's easy. I don't like to work hard. I mean, I think about us going down there and getting those chairs down out of the top of that second story building, coming down those stairs, and as hot as it could be, it wasn't but just a few minutes to me and Phil and Dave were all soaking wet with sweat. Well, at least me and Phil. Dave might have been not been soaking wet with sweat. When Dave sweats, it's really hot. But me and Phil, we sweat a whole lot easier than Dave does. But we were all sweating, I will have to say. It was hard work. Work hard so God can approve you. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. Now, if there's anything we should have correct, it's the word of truth, the word of God. How are you going to know how to correctly interpret the word of God? Study the word of God. You're going to have to study for yourself. If you don't spend time in God's Word, you're not going to be able to correctly interpret the Word of God to people. It's only what Jesus says. Then he says, avoid godless, foolish discussions that lead to more and more ungodliness. I mean, you know, you can get a real knockdown drag out going and get 8 or 10 Christians together that have all their opinions and start talking about a subject and see what happens. You can lose some friends right quick. You can get some unforgiveness, can't you, Ed? All kinds of things can happen to people. That's what's so sad. It should not be like that. We should say, well, here's what God says, right? Here's what he says. And we all look at it and say, well, that's what the king said, so that's what it is, period. And that's the way it should be. Okay, 17 and 18. This kind of talk spreads like cancer. Yeah, whenever we get some ungodliness going around, you stop and think. Let's go back to something that just a few years ago in your lifetime, unless you're an extremely young child, if you're an adult, in your lifetime, homosexuality was a criminal offense in every state in the United States of America. It was punishable by a sentence in jail, being a homosexual. Now then, what do? Openly portray it everywhere. It's not a... Now then, if you talk about homosexuality, they want to get you for a hate crime. They want to lock you up as a Christian for saying anything about perverted people. They want him to teach it to our children in school. Let me tell you, if you're a man or woman of God and you hear they're trying to teach that nonsense in your school, if you're not up there on their doorstep, standing there proclaiming the Word of God, all I got to say is shame on us. Who's going to stop that kind of nonsense? We are. If we let them take control, they're going to take control. If God-fearing people do nothing, evil is going to prevail. But it ain't going to be easy. You know, you're a soldier. We forget we're soldiers. We forget we're in a battle. Or forget we're armed with the Word of God, with power and authority to do things, so we let the enemy take over. We just back off and just let him have it. Well, believe me, I'm not going to back off and let him have mine. He talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus are examples of this. They have left the path of truth. See, they were on the path at one time, like a lot of Christians. But he says they have left the path of truth, preaching the lie that the resurrection of the dead has already occurred, and they have undermined the faith of some. I mean, you know, you hear all kinds of stuff out there today. That's why you, I mean, it, I think about some of the things I've studied in my life, and how easy it will be to go a different path than what the Word of God says. I mean, the Bible, God wrote it just like He wanted it. And it's not going to be easy to come down on any subject and just master it. What are you going to have to do to master any given subject? Like Lisa said there a while ago, what do you think? God has revealed one little tiny section of the Word of God to me. Healing. And how many hours have I spent studying the Word of God around healing? I couldn't even tell you. I have no idea how many thousands of hours. Cheryl knows. Since she come into my life, she knows how many times I go to that office and close the door and don't want nobody to bother me. You know? Locked up in the Word. Me and Jesus. Lord, I got to have revelation here. Sometimes she comes in and I'm there in my chair, reared back, both hands up, and she just busts in the door. You know, don't knock or nothing. Everybody else around here, they're nice, they knock. But my wife, it's like she has an access to me anytime she wants it. She just busts the door in. There are my hands raised or on my face before God, praying, Lord, give me revelation. She comes busting in there. See, that's okay. I don't mind that at all. I have no secrets, you know, but I am in there seeking God, you know, reading the Word. I want to hear from the King. I love it when we get somebody healed. Don't you, Lisa?
Nothing like it.
You know, we love it. We didn't want that little lady to come down here, come to a healing school and come to church and still going to go back home sick. So praise God. And God didn't want her to go back home sick. That's why you were off that day. That's why you brought her back out here and everything. And of course, when Dave hit, why this thing happened and she repented. Wow. I mean, that's just, I think about the day just recently when Cheryl and I had been to Almagordo and then back to Roswell, New Mexico. We were there, and that night, that little tiny church would only hold about 70 people, and we had them packed out. I mean, it was packed full every service. But that woman and her daughter that came up, I'll never forget this. She came up, and she said, Pastor, I need to be prayed for. I said, what's wrong with you? She said, I got a tremendous pain in my right side and my back of my leg. And I said, how long have you had it? She said, 12 years. I have trouble sleeping. And Cheryl said, you have unforgiveness towards your husband? And, of course, when she said that, the daughter, which looked like she's about 50, she said, you hit Mama right between the eyes. I said, so she has unforgiveness toward her husband. She said, oh, yeah. But said she has a lot more unforgiveness toward Daddy's brother. I mean, she can't stand him. I said, oh. Now, did God tell a Christian to hold a grudge against an unbeliever? Or did He say love him? 12 years she'd had this problem. Unforgiveness toward her husband for something he did and for his brother, which she couldn't stand. I said, ma'am, you got to forgive them. And she said, well, I can forgive my husband, but my brother-in-law, do I have to tell him? You know, I said, ma'am, I really think it would make the King happy if you were to go over there and say, Jack or Bob or whatever his name is, say, I want to tell you that I've been to a church and a pastor just told me that I'm supposed to love you. And so I'm going to turn you over to Him. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to place you in His hands. And I don't care what you do to me from this day forth. I'm going to love you with all my heart in Jesus' name. I said, will you do that? She said, yes, I will. And immediately when she said, yes, I will, she said, oh my gosh, all my pain just left. All my pain just left. And she started moving around there. She said, told her daughter, honey, I don't have any pain at all. Now, 12 years she had been bound with this demon in her backside, couldn't sleep or nothing because of her unforgiveness toward her husband and his brother. And when she confessed her sin, God took that devil away from her, and that woman walked out of the door without a pain. 12 years. Isn't that something? And see, it's hard to find a place that they'll tell you these things. You just don't see this. But it's in God's Word. And He's the one that tells us. He said, they have left the path of truth, preaching a lie that the resurrection of the dead has already occurred, and they have undermined the faith of some. Well, not only is there many a man today that's left the path of truth, they're just teaching you little stuff that you want to hear. You know? They're just really not teaching you what God told us to do. Now, there are some of them out there. Praise God, and I'm grateful for every one of them. Verse 19 and 20. But God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with its inscription. The Lord knows those who are His, and those who claim they belong to the Lord must turn away from how much wickedness? I mean, can't I have a little, Deborah? Tom, can't I have just a little? Not even a stitch. Those that are the Lord's children must turn away from how much wickedness? Did God really say that? It's really written, isn't it? All. It's amazing that He would want us to do that. He says, in a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver. And that's true. And some are made of wood and clay. And that's true. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions. And the cheap ones are for everyday use. Okay, good analogy. Let's see what he's going to say about this. If you keep yourself pure or free from all wickedness, pure and all wickedness, same thing, isn't it? If you keep yourself pure, you will be a utensil God can use for His purpose. Now, what if you got a little bit of wickedness in there? What if you just got one drop of strychnine in a 5-gallon bucket of water? It ain't pure enough, is it? I mean, when He says He wants us to be pure, we're beginning to understand why it's hard for Him to find those that He can use. Does He want you to be pure? Absolutely. He says so. Your life, God can use you for His purpose. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the Master to use you for every good work. When the Master has a need, He should be able to reach out here among us right here in this little group. He ought to be able to reach out and pick any one of us and say, I got this job for you today. Tom, I want you to go do this for me today. I mean, that should be, God ought to be able to reach out and say, Deborah, come on, my dear. I've got something for you to do today. And He looks at you and you're clean and pure and holy. So He said, I can use you today. Is that right? That's right. That's the way we all need to be. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Boy, we're not doing that very well in the church. I mean, you know, somebody just bought a new car. I can't believe he's got a nicer car than me. I got to have another car. Whoa, I don't have the money to make them payments, but I can't stand to let Jack have a better car than I got. I just got to have a nicer car. Now, is that a youthful lust? Of course. When you were young, did you want to have the nicest car in school? Some did, some didn't. But if some people's got different lusts for different things. You know, one, it's shoes. I knew I was going to get a rebuttal on that. I kid my wife every time I say something about her shoes or her dresses, and she says, well, at least my shoes didn't cost near as much as your airplanes cost. I said, okay, so I guess I better keep my mouth shut, right? Okay. But she likes to go in that airplane. When we go out there, and the other day we went to Kansas City and back. I mean, you know, from here to Kansas City, and that little airplane was 2 hours and 20 minutes. She loved it. She slept all the way. It was nice and cool. You know, I mean, it was really nice. I mean, we went up to 10,000 feet above the clouds, and it was about 55-degree air blowing in the cabin. I had to turn off all the outside cold air blowing in. Boy, she put her coat in and went to sleep, and then I went down and landed up there. She said, wow, are we already here? I said, yeah, didn't take long. And she loved it. You know, so that's almost as fast as you can get there on the jet. Because if you go to DFW and stand in line, go through all the stuff and do everything, I can get there quicker, leaving here, go directly, than I can by going on a jet. So anyway, but run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Follow anything that makes you want to do right. In other words, everything that wants or teaches you and me to do right, those are the kind of people we need to be around. Is that right? We need to be around people that want to do things that are right. You know, when you do something, you want to do it good. You want to do everything you do as if you're doing it for the Lord. When you clean a house, Lisa, you say you clean houses for Jesus. So when you clean houses, you do a good job, right? Because you're cleaning for Jesus. And your business is pretty good, isn't it? He keeps you busy. See, if you do a sloppy job, then first thing, oh, you don't have nobody, no work, do you? But when you do everything that's right, follow anything that makes you want to do right, pursue faith and love and peace. Now, see, that's what we should really pursue. I mean, get in the Word. The only place you can gain faith is from God's Word. But you have to get in it. There's a lady contacted me the other day, and she said, I've been watching you on Christian television, and said, it's just amazing how God is using you in the area of healing. I said, yes, ma'am, and I'm so grateful. I said, I'm so grateful. She said, I have personally never known a man that has walked where you've walked in healing. And I said, well, God's brought a lot of them down through history. Some of them have walked a whole lot further than I have. But I said, I am very grateful for where He has brought me. And see, He's brought me into a new realm, a place to teach His people why they're sick. And then when we teach them why they're sick and they repent of their sin, they get healed. And that's what's so wonderful. See, that's why the healing ministry took such a bad hit so many years. Sin was there and sickness was there, and nobody mentioned get rid of your sin. And so they come to every kind of ministry in the world, and they got prayed for, and nothing happened. And whenever you come to this little ministry, if we can find your sin and get you to repent of your sin, we can see you get healed. Just like the little lady the other day, or like little Gina. You know, I told you the other day about little 8-year-old Gina, how she'd been sick with that running sores and everything. And we finally found out what her sin was, the mother's sin, not hers. And when mother finally pursued God, and God revealed her what her sin was, and he repented for her lies and her deception, the little girl, in 2 weeks. Now, we had prayed for her. Everybody in this ministry center had prayed for little Gina, with no results. None. I mean, everybody. But whenever Mama got the sin taken care of, the little girl, God took all of our prayers and put them. He is evidently still holding them. Because whenever the mother got the sin taken care of, in 2 weeks, little Gina's got a brand new coat of skin after 8 years. And that's awesome to see God do such a wonderful thing. I mean, Dave knows. Of course, Dave got a new layer of skin too. His eczema he had had for years. And if you haven't seen Dave's testimony, you ought to get a copy of Sickness's Satanic Oppression. The first hour is pictures of Dave and what he looked like while he was fighting his battle with eczema and how awful he looked. And today, he's totally, completely healed with not a running sore on his body. But he learned the truth, and he stood with it. Run from anything that stimulates these youths. Pursue faith and love and peace, and enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. Don't you love going out with people that have a pure heart? Don't you going out love? I mean, just like yesterday, all of us around here, I mean, all the children that are here, the people that were here helping us with all the stuff, everybody were clean, pure-hearted Christians. I mean, there was no fussing, no nothing. We just had fun. Work. And we were just loving each other and working and getting a job done. And I love being around pure Christians. Ain't nothing like it, is there, Nancy? Being around people that are pure and holy. All right, 23 and 24. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. If you see you're fixing to get into an argument that's going to start a fight, just back off and leave. You know, don't get into an argument. The Lord's servants must not quarrel. We must not. We can discuss things, but there must be no quarreling. But we must be kind to everyone. Now, some people's a little easier to be kind to than others. Y'all know what I mean? Some of them is real easy to be kind to, and some people you have to love from a distance. You just can't be there with them. It's just the way that they are. It said, and we must be able to teach effectively and be patient with difficult people. Now then, if we're not gentle and patient and kind and loving, you can't teach people God's Word. Because people, I mean, I could have gotten angry when I was at that big conference and God did all those healings and all those things, and thousands of people were there that first day, 3,000 people. And one of the men that was there said Jesus got 13 standing ovations in that hour and a half. I don't remember that, but I was just teaching God's Word. I was kind of like I was in a trance up there. I was just teaching the Word of God, telling them about what God had done in my life. And 13 times, one of the men that was there with me said, the people stood, 3,000 people stood and praised God, but yet the men, the pastors and the doctors of theology and so forth had me removed from that conference. Isn't that amazing? Well, that's okay. God's in control. I work for Him. I'd rather be over here on my side doing what I'm doing than on their side. You know, I just try my best to teach effectively and be patient with difficult people, because I don't want to go there with them. 25 and 26. They should gently teach those who oppose the truth. Now listen to this very carefully. You should gently teach those who oppose the truth. Now, do we know people that oppose the truth? Oh, yeah. Perhaps if you teach those gently, perhaps God will change those people's hearts. Who's going to change their hearts? Who is the only person that can change your heart, Scott? God. He's the only one who can make you what you are. That's absolutely right. I don't care who you are, man or woman in here, there's only one can change your heart. So if we teach those the truth, and then perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and they will believe the truth. Because if they're not believing the truth, look what He says. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap. For they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. How would you like to be a Christian and not walking in total obedience to God's Word, and the devil walk up to you today and say, Oh, let's see which one of y'all I want to get today. Every one of y'all are walking in disobedience to God's Word. Let me see. I believe I'll get Theo first. Now, you're not in, huh? Well, okay, let me go over here to Tom and get him.
No, not me.
No, you don't want that either. Now, if the devil... Now, if we're not walking in the truth of God's Word, that scripture right there says that by being disobedient, the devil has the legal right at his will to come get you. Is that what that says? Now, how would you like for the devil just to say, well, I'm going to get up this morning, I think I'm going to go torment Thurman. You wouldn't like for him to come get you, would you, Aunt? No, we don't want the devil to come get us. We want to walk holy and pure and clean and obedient to God's Word. So we do not give the devil legal right to us, right? Because he said there, we should teach those who oppose the truth. I mean, if somebody opposes the truth, and do we have people that oppose the truth? The other day I read a report, I don't know who did it, but it was from all the major seminaries in the United States of America. They told how many or what percentages of the questions they asked, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? And I was amazed at how many of them said no. These men are professors in seminaries. How many of you believe it's okay to be a homosexual? Many of them said, yes, you can. How many of you believe that Jesus was virgin born? About half of them, and all the seminary surveyed of all different religions, didn't believe Jesus was virgin born. Now, I don't know where this information comes from, but if this information I read is true, no wonder we have the problem we have with the men coming out of these seminaries. I mean, if you teach, if you don't believe that Jesus is virgin born, if you don't believe He didn't rise from the dead, if you don't believe He's not the only way of salvation, if you don't believe homosexualism is an abomination to God, you got a problem. A major problem. And so you don't believe the truth. And so if you don't believe the truth and you oppose the truth and God has not changed you because nobody's prayed for you and nobody's taught you the right thing, he says, for they have been held captive by the devil to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. And he's talking about church members here. Do you want the devil to have legal right to you whenever he wants you? Because if the devil has legal right to you whenever he wants to, just like the little lady that Dave said she was a saint. I know. I ministered to her. I met her. I was here with her Saturday. I was here with her Sunday. And I was there with her Monday. And she is a little sweetheart. I mean, she loves God with all her heart. But that little sin that she had opened the door for her to be in tremendous pain and torment. Did it not? Did God say for her to obey everything? Did he say to have no wickedness in her? Was there just a little bit of wickedness in her? Yes, there was. A little bit of impurity. What did it allow the devil to do to her? Come in and torment her. Now, she didn't like it, did she? That's why she came down here. She wanted to get healed. Well, praise God, she went home healed, didn't she? Went home with no pain. Now, is that what we want everybody to do? Yes. Is that what God wants everybody to do? Did he say have no wickedness in you? Did he tell you to walk pure and clean and holy? Why does God tell us to do that? Does he want to take away from our fun? No, he wants us to have fun, doesn't he? Can you have a whole lot more fun when you have no pain? When you have no sickness and disease? Whoa! When you have nothing to do on Saturday, when you got three kids and you can call and see if you can come out and help us work? I mean, hey, they were having fun yesterday. I love having fun like that. I mean, Kim and Scott came out and they were a blessing to the ministry yesterday. We all worked. We done all kinds of things. Now then, I want to, from here, I want to go to finish up on 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. We're nearly through. I don't want the devil to be able to do whatever he wants to me. Do you? So I'm going to keep myself pure and clean and holy, and I'm going to walk in obedience to his word, because I don't want that beast to come into my house one morning and say, well, I don't have anybody to get today, so I think I'll run over to Thurman's house. You don't want him over to your house either, do you, Nancy? No, absolutely not. We want to get rid of that beast, don't we, Eldon? Amen. So we need to get rid of all that unholiness stuff. You should also know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. I mean, we're there right now. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. Do you see any of these things alive and well today? Everywhere. Verse 3 and 4. They will be unloving, unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. Boy, when I think about slandering others, when I think about every time I turn the radio on and I hear what's going on in the election campaign right now, I mean, in the last few days, I hate to say it, but in the last few days, I've not heard Obama say anything except something negative about somebody else. He's not said anything about what he's going to do. He's just cutting down somebody else. I think, wow, wow. This is amazing. But he says, in these last days, people will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They'll be cruel and have no interest in what is good. Now then, just in case you don't know, every time the vote has come up for the what to do with a child that's aborted in the last minutes before it's born, and it happens to come out and it's not dead, what do you do with it? Three times Obama has voted, kill it. Three times he has voted, go ahead and kill it. You want a man like that running your country? Not me. I don't. I'll be the first to say, I don't want a man like that. I don't want a man that will not salute the flag. I don't want a man that's not been a military leader. I don't want a man like him being commander-in-chief of the United States of America. They will betray their friends. They will be reckless. They'll be puffed up with pride. And they'll love pleasure rather than God. farm. I mean, that's Washington. That's not just one of them. That's all of them. Almost every one of them up there is doing this. Verse 5 and 6. They will act as if they are religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. You must stay away from people like that. And when you run into somebody like some of you people may have your own father, your brothers, your sisters, your own mother may fit this criteria. If they do, you're going to have to love them from a distance. Isn't that something? There is people today that maybe some of your own in-laws or your parents that meet the criteria we've just been reading about. You can't get along with them. Every time you try to go see one of them, they ain't got nothing good to say about you. And if you say something about Jesus, they're going to go wild. They don't want to hear about him. You're going to have to love those people from a distance. Stay away from them. Pray for them from a distance. But if you're over there, if you go over to see them, and you get in these all these little squabbles and fights, what good's that going to do? Nothing. Can you change them? No. If you've already told them the truth, just go home and pray for them. But don't go over and get in a knockdown dragout. They are the kind who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women. Like these are obviously are men we're talking about here, who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by many desires. Is there a lot of men like that today in churches? Yep. Is there a lot of women in churches that are these kind of women? Yep, they're there too. Both kinds. So when you meet up with those kind, you ain't got nothing but sin going on. Verse 7 and 8. Such women are forever following new teaching, but they never understand the truth. Isn't it amazing how that a woman can be this kind of woman and she's a sinful woman, but yet she can never understand the truth? Why? Because she's seeking the pleasures of the world instead of God. When you start seeking God, He'll reveal the truth to you. But as long as you're trying to seek the things of the world to satisfy your own lustful desires, God will give you no revelation. And these teachers fight the truth just as Jannes and Jambres fought against Moses. Their minds are depraved and their faith is counterfeit. So their faith, if your faith's counterfeit, what kind of luck do you have when you pray for people? Nothing. Nothing happens. God's going to use His men and women that are pure and clean to do His work. He's not going to use others to do this. Let's see verse 9. But they won't get away with this for long. Someday everyone will recognize what fools they are, just as happened with Jannes and Jambres. Every time you take a ministry that comes on the scene that start doing stupid things, how long does it take them to fall? A few months, maybe a year. But do they fall? Sure they do. And then they look like a fool. They get caught up in sexual immorality, all kinds of stuff, and then they look like a fool. I mean, if what you're doing is not orderly and according to God's Word, you need to do something else. If you're out there screaming, hollering, pushing people down, breaking their backs over the pews when you shove them down to get them healed and all that kind of stuff, I wouldn't even bother to go to a place like that. I ain't going there. When I had a little girl, precious little lady, come to a healing school a few years ago. She came up for prayer after four and a half hours of teaching. And I said, "What's wrong with you, young lady?" She said, "I don't have any feeling from here down in both arms." I said, "How long have you been like that?" She said, 15 years. I said, "What did you do 15 years ago that was sin?" And immediately the Holy Spirit convicted her. And she knew. I said, "Well, repent. Tell God you're sorry." I said, "That's why you had the loss of feeling from your elbows down." So she repented. She said, "I have to tell you." I said, "No, I don't want to know. You just tell God." So she told the Lord, "Lord, I'm sorry." And whatever her sin was, I don't have a clue what it was. But she repented. Now, I said, after you repented, come up here. And I said, now be healed in the name of Jesus. Put my hands on her and I said, I command this spirit to leave you and be healed in Jesus' name, according to Mark 16, 17, and 18. I said, that's it. You're through. She said, is that all there is to it? I said, yes, ma'am. I just do what God told me. I do the natural. He does the supernatural. She said, am I going to fall down? I said, only if you want to. But I said, I ain't going to push you down. She said, I can't believe it's all there is to it. All there is to it. So she turned around and walked off. I got to the next person, and she got back to the pew, and she reached down and picked up her purse, and I heard a scream. Ah! I looked. I said, what's wrong? She said, I can feel my purse. She reached down with the other hand, and, oh, my Lord, I can feel it with the other hand. Now, did we have to do anything stupid to get that to happen? Now, who was there? The Lord was there. Did we do anything stupid, Tom? Did we just do exactly what the king said? Repent of sins and pray the prayer of faith, and the little girl got healed. Isn't that wonderful? Did your friend fall down or do anything stupid? No, her pain just went away when she got her sin repented. Isn't that wonderful that God's still in the healing business and He don't do stupid things? You know, He does wonderful things. And all you got to do is repent of your sin and pray the prayer of faith. And the king shows up, doesn't he? Now, did he tell us to do all these things in his word today? Or did he tell, how wicked can you be? Not at all, if you want to be used by the king, right? Oh, you can be wicked. That's a choice you make. You can have just one little drop of strychnine in that 5-gallon jug. You can be that impure. But is he going to use you? No. He tells you to be pure, doesn't he? He tells you to get rid of all wickedness. Walk holy before me. And if you will, what will he do for you? He'll use you. He'll use you for his glory. Aren't we glad God is a mighty God? And if I want to be a vessel of honor. Don't you? I want to be a vessel of honor. And we at this ministry are trying our best to walk holy and obedient to His Word. And I think about what God did for us this week. All the things, the chairs, the benches, the pews that you're sitting in is one. You know, that big, beautiful grain bin out there was another. You know, God provided that for us. I didn't have to pay for it. He paid for it and transported it down here and everything. He paid for everything. And then he even provided me with a man that loaned us a big old Skytrax sitting out there that we could take it off the truck and stand it up with. He provided everything. Isn't he awesome? And he provides everything in the world we need. You know, he's so great. And then, of course, now he's given to Yeshua all this knowledge and wisdom about how to make all this good bread from all this wheat that we've got. And then last night they went over to visit some people that had called us and said, since you're doing this, and I know these people well, I've been involved with them in the ministry. I had a great impact in their life many years ago, and I love them. They love me, but they provide us with a great big heavy-duty grinder to grind our wheat with to make flour out of. Big one. Now, yes, she had one on her little mixer, but it was real slow. You know, it'd take her a long time to grind enough bread to make a few loaves of bread. But Dave went over to pick up this one last night. He said, when I got it, I started picking it up. I thought it was bolted to the back of the van. He said, it was heavy. It's big. It's about that long, about that big around. It's a great big thing. And I can only imagine how much bread we're going to be able to make with that thing. So if people get hungry, we're going to be able to feed them with bread. You know, God is so good. Isn't He good? I mean, He blessed us with all this stuff. All that stuff was free this week. Man, you know how much money you'd have to make this week to buy all this stuff? A lot. And it all belongs to God, and He just let us have it for free. And I hope you enjoyed sitting on the new benches today. Aren't they nice and soft? Ooh, I guess I'm going to start preaching, start sitting down out there and let Dave preach. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for this day. I thank You for the beautiful things You do for us, Lord. And Lord, I indeed do thank You for Dave. And Yesha, and everybody, Lord, that's out here, all of them that work with us. And I thank You for the knowledge and wisdom You've given all of us and how we're trying our best to walk pure and holy in obedience to Your Word. And Lord, we want to thank You for all the wonderful miracles You do and all the healings You do and everything You do through this little ministry. Lord, help us to continue to walk in obedience to Your Word so You can continue to touch people's lives, because, Lord, we want to be a blessing to the body of Christ. That's what we want to be about your business. We want to be vessels of honor that can be used of you and for you for your glory. And we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.